All right, we're still in Zechariah, of course. We're in chapter 10 tonight, where we were finished. We'll begin where we finished up this morning. Don't say a word. The Lord only knows. We're in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. I want to welcome everybody that's watching online tonight. Appreciate them watching the Bible study. I wish there was a way they could ask questions if they wanted to. But anyway, we will do the best we can. If somebody in our auditorium asks a question, to repeat it and then answer the question. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start. Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, you're a good, good God. Thank you for the blessings of life, for this so great a salvation, for loving us when we didn't even care about you. So, Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into light, making us a child of God, adopting us into your family, for the gracious goodness that you've shown us each day. We pray that tonight you'll open up our minds and hearts to your word, that we might not only understand it, but, Lord, it might help us grow as a Christian, and, Lord, that our faith might grow in you as we study your word, as we learn more about how great you really are. So, Father, bless us with your presence in the Holy Spirit and teach us tonight. Guide us as we go through it. We thank you for this time to spend together in the word. And, Father, we thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable and for showing us mercy and grace down through the years. We want to tell you, Father, that we love you and your Son and the precious Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your presence in our life. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us tonight and to bless us with your presence. We pray for those that are watching online, those that are sick and not able to be here tonight, Father, that you will bless and watch over each of them. Heal them according to your perfect will. For we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 5 tonight. And that's the fourth point in our chapter 10, as we looked at those this morning. And in verse 5 of chapter 10, he says, "Together they will be like mighty men trampling the muddy streets in battle because the Lord is with them. They will fight and overthrow the horsemen." And he goes on to talk about how as the Lord comes back, he will overthrow the enemies of Israel at the beginning of the millennium reign. And he says, because the Lord is with them, they will fight and overthrow the horsemen. In verse 6, "I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph, and I will restore them because I have compassion on them." So the first thing we see is a restoration here in verse 5, where he goes on to say he would save the house of Judah and strengthen the house of Judah and of Joseph. So he's talking about the northern and the southern kingdom, and he's talking about all of Israel. And they will trample their enemies under their feet in the mire of the streets he's talking about here. So those are the scriptures we're looking about here in the restoration. And let me go on and read down then. In verse 6, he said, "I will strengthen the house of Judas. I will save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, and I am their God, and I will answer them." And so the Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. So the first thing we see when we look at this here is a divine restoration. And I'm going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 30, I'm actually going to begin in verse 36 of the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. You're saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger. And we're going to look at that tonight when we get to chapter, if we get to chapter 11, and if we do. He says, in my furious anger and great wrath. And he says, I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God, and I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me, and I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. And so God is saying here in Jeremiah, as he did in Zechariah, as he defeats the enemies of Israel at the beginning of the millennium reign, and the enemies of the nations that have gathered around and laid siege against Jerusalem. And this is what he's talking about in Jeremiah as well, that he's going, and that's the next thing that we see, is as he gathers them all back into Israel at that time. And we'll be looking at that later on, okay? And after the restoration, after the deliverance of the restoration of Jerusalem and Israel, then the next thing we see is a divine rejoicing, because he says in the last part of verse 7, their children will see it and be joyful, their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. Okay, so what's he talking about? He's talking about a time of rejoicing. There'll be great rejoicing in the land of Israel when the coming of Christ, not only because of their deliverance, but because of their salvation. We just read there in Jeremiah where he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. And we've read also this morning in studying this that he said that they would be his flock. And so we see that. And then there will be a divine rejoicing because of the, not only because of their deliverance, but because of their salvation. Because of their salvation. And because Christ the Messiah, they do now recognize him as their king. And so all this is taking place at the beginning of the millennium reign. In verse 8, there is another point that we look at, and it is a divine gathering. A divine gathering or regathering of the people of Israel. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 8 and 9. And he says in verse 8, I will signal for them. If you have a King James Version, it might even say, I will hiss for them. Okay? That word means something like whistle. Did you ever whistle? Call someone? Well, that's what it is, a signal. And that's what he's talking about. I will signal for them. I will whistle for them. And in the King James, it's interpreted hiss. But in the NIV, it's called signal. But it literally means he will whistle for them, call for them. And that's what it means here in the Scripture. And that's what he's talking about here. I will, verse 8, I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scattered them among all the people, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon, and there will not be room enough for them. They will pass through the sea of trouble. The surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Okay, so now let's break this down here. So what we see then is a divine regathering of the people of Israel, the Jews, back into Israel itself and into Israel, into Jerusalem in particular. And that's what we see when we look at this. Now, something I was going to mention, because this is something that I think we've mentioned this before, talked about it, but all of them that are redeemed will be a part of the kingdom in their earthly bodies. In their earthly bodies. But as we read before and studied there in the prophecy, if someone dies at 100 years old, it will be as though they were a baby that died, because they will live so long during this time period. And that's what you see when you see we read in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 4, Jerusalem will be inhabited like a town without a wall because of the multitude of men in it. So there is going to be a great gathering in at the beginning of the millennium reign from all over the world. They're going to be bringing them home. And this is what he's talking about. And he uses Egypt and Assyria because they were the greatest enemies of Israel back in that time. And so he's calling them in. He's bringing them in from all over the world at that time. There is going to be a great regathering of the Jews into the land of Israel and into Jerusalem in particular. Now I'm going to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 20, I believe. Isaiah 49 and 20. And we've went over this scripture before, but this is what he's talking about here. And we just read about the city without walls. Well, what does that mean? It means that the city is going to be enormously enlarged, and the area is going to be enormously enlarged. You say, well, why is that so? Because they will be gathering the Jews from all over the world. They will be regathering in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular. So they'll be coming from all over the world. And not only that, but now you're going to have the Gentile nations coming to Jerusalem to worship Christ the King as well. So you can understand that this whole area is going to change as far as population goes, and as far as if you know anything about prophecy and you know anything about history, you know that Jerusalem and Israel is the center of everything. And God has made it that way. All prophecy revolves around Israel. Always has, always will. It's always the center of everything in prophecy when you study it and you look at it. And so here in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 20, the children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be so many that are there that they'll say, this place is too small for us. And so you can imagine the population that is going to take place, if first of all, you bring every Jew, born again Jew from all over the world, into Israel, Jerusalem in particular, and then you have people living to be hundreds of years old, well, how long will their childbearing period be if, say, they live to be 400 years old? So they would have many children during this time. In fact, we'll look at other scripture on that. But that is what it's talking about here. It says, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, what will they say? Who bore me these? In other words, this is a population explosion. I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? And so God is raising up a huge population here in Israel and in Jerusalem in particular. And all this time, the way the scripture talks, if there is probably a woman who was barren before the millennium, she won't be during the millennium. If she could not have a child before the millennium, she will be able to have children during the millennium. And that's just a side note of what the scripture looks like when you look at everything that's going to change during the millennium reign of Christ. And we know that disease and sickness is going to be far less pronounced because people will live such a long life as they used to back in Genesis. So this is what we see when we look at the scripture here. And then in verse 23 of Isaiah 49, this is what the sovereign Lord, this is what the, let me get my page straight now. Sovereign Lord says, see, I will reckon to the Gentiles, I will lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on your shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. And so all of this he's talking about is going to change. In other words, and we'll, when we get to chapter 11, we'll look at this. But you know all the promises God made to Israel in chapter 9 and chapter 10. All the promises that God made to Israel, especially in chapter 9 when you looked at Zechariah in chapter 9 and 10. All the promises God made, they're going to be fulfilled in the millennium. And we're tonight, if we get to chapter 11, we'll see why they weren't fulfilled at that time. It was because of the rejection of the true shepherd, Christ. When they rejected the true shepherd, Christ, the Gentiles were grafted in. The church took the place of Israel as far as carrying the message. The promises God made were put on hold until the millennium reign, and that's the period of time we're in now that is called the church age. And the church age will come to an end at the beginning of the tribulation period or the beginning of the millennium reign. And so that's what we see happening here. And now I'm going back to Zechariah. Sometimes I wish I carried a smaller Bible. And in Zechariah, he says, beginning in the 8th verse, I will signal for them and gather them in. Surely I will redeem them. They will be as numerous as before. Though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive and they will return. I will bring them back And he talks about even from Egypt and Assyria, because those were mortal enemies of Israel, and then bring them to Gilead and Lebanon. And look what he says, and there will not be room enough for them. In other words, it's going to have to expand, okay, for them. Verse 11, they will pass through the sea of trouble, the surging sea will be subdued, and all the depths of the Nile will dry up. Assyria's pride will be brought down, and Egypt's scepter will pass away. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying nothing is going to stop me from bringing them back. If I have to dry up the Nile, if I have to open up the sea, whatever it takes, there is no obstacle that's going to be in my way of bringing all of them back to Israel. This is what he's talking about here in these scriptures when you look at the river, the sea, and the enemies and everything else that's going on here. This is what he's saying. No obstacle is going to stop what I'm going to do. I'll dry up the Nile. I'll open the sea. I'll do whatever needs to be done to bring them to Israel. And that's what he's talking about here. And so that's what we see happening, a divine regathering in Israel. And then the last thing that we see when we look at chapter 10, and yes, Jim, we will get to 11, is a divine revival. A divine revival. And what does he say? I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. So from that point on, all of Israel that is on the earth that is saved will go into the kingdom in their physical bodies. We who have been raptured out, who have come back with Christ, will be in glorified bodies. Everyone on earth that is redeemed will be in their physical bodies. We will be in glorified bodies. And that's going to stay that way for 1,000 years, for a millennium. Okay? Now, I do believe this. I believe when the period of time does come, let's say people live to be 400 years old. Well, at the time they do pass away physically, I believe as a believer, as a follower of Christ, they will have a glorified body. But anyway, this is what we see when we look at the millennium reign of Christ and what he's talking about here in chapter 10 in the book of Zechariah. Okay? Now, we've already studied about how this is going to happen. We studied in Zechariah in the earlier chapters how they will look upon, they'll see Christ coming in the air. Of course, now they have exhausted every avenue of help. They know they cannot save themselves. They're surrounded by the Antichrist. They're surrounded by the nations that have come against them. They realize there is no escape. They realize what they need more than a king, they need a Savior. And so when they see Christ coming, the Bible said they will mourn as one who has lost their only child. They will mourn and wail because they will realize that they crucified the Savior. They crucified the Christ. And they will repent and be saved. And that is what he's talking about here, where he says, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will. And in his name they will walk, declares the Lord. And so that is talking about their spiritual, not only their physical deliverance, but their spiritual salvation at that time. Now then, when you come to chapter 11, everything changes. Somebody have a question?
Yeah.
Sheila.
At this time, will Israel then be the one carrying the message?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Israel will become a nation of evangelists. Well, we've already seen during the tribulation period, there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists during that period of time. But it won't just be the Jew that is carrying the message. Let's take you. Let's take me. Let's take Bill, John, Kevin. We're going to be serving here on earth with Christ in glorified bodies. We'll be carrying the message too. But all of Israel will be used at that time in the way that God intended them to be at the first coming of Christ. But that's not like we won't be giving a message to. But that Israel will become what Israel should have become when Christ came the first time. If that makes sense. And what she asked was, if you're watching online, let me think what she asked. She asked, will Israel be the one that is carrying the message of the gospel during the millennium? That's what she asked. And yes, that is true. That will be yes, but also shall we. And so that will be during the millennium reign as well. Jim.
So there's going to be people in glorified bodies and earthly bodies.
Right.
People in earthly bodies still need new bodies. Right.
True. I don't know. Good question. Jim asked, will we in our glorified bodies need to eat? I think he's very concerned about this. I think we'll be on a steady diet of angel food cake, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. I really don't know. I've never had a glorified body. I don't know. But anyway, that's something to think about. But you're true. And realize this. Not only will there be people in their fleshly bodies, people in glorified bodies, but there'll also be angels. There'll also be angels. So you've got a totally different realm of populace during the millennium. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. We talked this morning how the God was going to bring the rain and how the deserts will bloom and how the crops will prosper and how there will be plenty for everyone. And yes, if we still eat, there'll be plenty for us. But those are some of the things that we see. Disease will practically be eliminated, it appears, during this time. Natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, hurricanes, tornadoes, various storms will be eliminated during this time. Natural disasters that we see happening so often today. And that's just part of the curse that came upon the earth after the fall in Eden. But everything is going to change during the millennium reign for 1,000 years. Now, what's so sad about all this is that, you know, people say, well, you know, they would be good people, or they would be saved, or they would be good people if it wasn't for their environment. It's the environment that you were raised in that caused you to be bad. No. You were born into sin. That's what caused you to be bad. And to prove that, here we're going to have a world with a perfect environment, with Christ who is a king, with absolute righteousness and justice and peace. And out of that environment, which is absolutely perfect, At the end of the millennium reign, Satan will be loose for a season, and there will be an act of rebellion against Christ and his kingdom. So you see, that is to prove man is not a sinner because he sins. He is a born into sin sinner. It is his nature to sin. It is not his environment. It is his nature. And so that's why all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because we're all born into sin since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that is what is wrong with mankind. It's not just because of their environment. Because you'll hear people say that, well, look where they were raised. Look how they were raised. Well, that's why they're like this. No, they're like this because of sin. Sin is the problem, not the environment. So here we'll have a people for 1,000 years in a perfect environment that brings about a rebellion against Christ and his kingdom at the end of the millennium reign. And that's when they are finally put away and Satan is cast into the pit forever. And that is the beginning of what? Eternity. And new heavens and a new earth. In prophecy, when you look at Scripture and you look at the book of Revelation. I'm not waving at anybody. There was a gnat about to fly in my face. But anyway, that's what you see when you look at the Scriptures and you look at the overall picture. It's not man's environment that makes him bad. It's sin. It's that man is born into sin ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And it is their nature to sin. We have a sin nature that causes us to be sinners. And that's what we are. And we're saved sinners, born again by the grace of God and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's what we see. All right. Now, has anybody else got a question before I get to chapter 11? Okay, Carol.
Okay, so the same Jews will populate the world during the millennium.
And the saved Gentiles. You got to realize that at the beginning of the millennium reign, there's going to be a judgment of the goats and the sheep. And at that judgment, everybody that's not saved is going to be cast out, destroyed. So what you've got at the beginning of millennium, everybody on earth will be a child of God, will be a born-again Christian at the beginning. But then you've got to realize, if, say, people live to be 400 years old, how many children are they going to have? Living in a perfect environment, in a perfect place, without disease. How many children are they going to have? 10, 15, 20? I don't know. And just think, if every family has children, and they live to be 400 years old, I was thinking about this today. I have a kind of a crazy mind. I'm not trad in my imagination. I was thinking about all these kids running around, all right? I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about Taylor and Hazy came over yesterday. They came over yesterday afternoon about 4 o'clock, Taylor and Hazy and Flora. And, of course, after we eat, Hazy says, "Papa, let's go upstairs and play." I said, "Okay." So Hazy and I, we go upstairs to play. And I'm telling you what, that kid, I believe she could run 500-mile marathon. She never gets tired. She never runs down. She's like an Energizer bunny. But anyway, we had a blast. We throwed balls at each other and built a castle and got out to a playhouse. And had a pillow fight. And I laughed at her till I was almost sick. So she is funny. I laughed at her till I was almost sick. And I was thinking, what a blast it's going to be during the millennium with all these kids in a perfect environment, in a perfect place, with a perfect Savior together. What, it's going to be a blast. I mean, if you're not as old as me, you don't know what it's like to have great grandkids. I mean, you have kids, they're all right. You have grandkids, they're wonderful. You have great grandkids, they're past wonderful. They're just awesome, the great grandkids are. And so I can't wait for Flora to grow up and see what she's going to be like. But anyway, I was thinking about all these children that the Bible talks about that are going to be born during the millennium. And like we read there in Jeremiah, the Jews say, how do we get all these kids? Look at us. Look at all these children running around here. Where do they come from? How God has blessed us. And that's another reason there's going to be such joy at the time of the millennium, because of the children, because of the lack of disease, because of the environment, because of everything else that's going on. It's going to be glorious. Now, not as good as a new heaven and a new earth, of course, but almost. And so that's what we see when we look at the beginning of the millennium reign. The judgment of the goats and the sheep has already taken place. Every unbeliever is no longer there. Every person on earth is now a believer. They are a follower of Christ. They walk with Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. Whether black, white, red, or blue, it doesn't matter. Doesn't what color the skin, doesn't matter where they origin, what language, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And so that's what we see at the beginning of the millennium. Now, what I said was so sad that at the end of millennium reign, there will be a rebellion. Well, you say, how can there be a rebellion? Does everybody say? Well, there will be people that are born during the millennium that in their hearts they are not followers of Christ. And they will rebel when Satan is loosed for a season. And that is the rebellion that will take place at the end of the millennium reign before the start of eternity. And that's what we see when we look in the book of Revelation and we look into Bible prophecy in particular. So, but now we're in the millennium, and now all that's going to change in chapter 11. I said all that to say everything's going to change when you get to chapter 11, because when you get to chapter 11, we're no longer looking at the millennium. Chapter 11 is not looking at the millennium. Chapter 11 is looking at what happened when Christ first came to earth, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary. The Messiah walked upon this earth, and what? He was rejected by the people he came to save. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the authority to become the children of God. But they did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him as the Messiah. They rejected him. One chapter, that was in like 30 A.D. when Christ was crucified. Okay? 40 years later, which is 70 A.D., judgment, God sends judgment upon Israel for the rejection of the Messiah, okay, in the form of the Roman Empire, in the form of the Roman Empire. And that's what you see now when you come to chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah. It's talking about this time period when the Roman Empire overthrew Israel and Jerusalem and absolutely, totally destroyed it. And that's what you're going to see. Zechariah is prophesying this, remember, hundreds of years, well, 40 years, or hundreds of years before it would ever happen. Hundreds of years before it would ever happen. He is prophesying what is going to happen 40 years after Christ is crucified. And by the way, I believe 40 years is a Jewish generation. But anyway, he's going to prophesy in the 11th chapter what is going to happen 40 years after Christ is crucified. And that's what we see when we look now and start chapter 11. So you got to change your focus from the millennium back to 70 A.D. when the Romans invaded Israel and Jerusalem. Now I'm going to read scripture, and then we're going to back up and we're going to go through it, okay? Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen. The stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions. The lush thicket of Jordan is ruined. Okay. So now here we have Zechariah prophesying, and each one of these areas that he talks about, cedars, that he talks about oaks, that he talks about pines, that each one of these different areas that he talks about is an area in Israel that is going to be absolutely destroyed. That's what each one of these is. It goes from north to south. It starts out in Lebanon in the north, and it comes down to Bashan, and then it comes down to these different areas from north to south in the 11th chapter of the book of Zechariah. That's what he's talking about here. Now then, he starts out by saying, open your doors, O Lebanon. Now why does he say that? He says that because absolutely nothing can stop what's getting ready to happen. Absolutely nothing can stop what is getting ready to happen. It is a judgment. Now, MacArthur says that what we see in chapter 11 is why the promises of 9 and 10 in Zechariah were postponed until the millennium. When Israel rejected the true shepherd, or the Messiah, the Gentiles were grafted in, and God put on hold everything he had promised Israel in Zechariah chapters 9 and 10. He put everything on hold until the millennium. So what we find in 70 A.D. was his judgment on Israel because of their rejection of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what we see is this judgment that is coming on them. So first of all, we break it down into three parts. First of all, there is the ravage of the wailing shepherds. The wailing shepherds, okay? Okay. Secondly, the rejection of the true shepherd. The rejection of the true shepherd. And thirdly, the reception of the false shepherd. The reception of the false shepherd. So first of all, what do we see? First of all, we see ruin in three areas, from the north to the south. First was Lebanon. Second was Bashan. Third was Jordan. Those are the three areas that make up Israel from the north to the south. And he identifies them by the different kinds of foliage or the trees that you find prevalent in those areas. The trees are just representing, like if we were talking about the United States and he said, open your doors, you redwoods. Where would we think of? We'd think of California, because that's the area where the redwoods grow. So he's identifying an area in Israel by the different kind of trees that are there. And from north to south then, he's saying Israel is going to be absolutely destroyed. That's what he's talking about. When you come to the 11th chapter here and you look at what is going on here. So the judgment that he's talking about begins in Lebanon and the cedars, going down to Bashan, consuming the oaks, and then down to Jordan in destroying the foliage, which was like a jungle at that time in the Jordan Valley, which was like a jungle in that time. And if you, the last verse I read to you was this: listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. So that's where it went. It went, it would go from Lebanon, Bashan, Jordan, all the way through Israel, absolutely destroyed. And the thickets around Jordan were so heavy that it was like a jungle. And I'll show you scriptures on that later on. But and that's why there were lions there. There were actual lions there in the Jordan area, because it was like a jungle. Let me go over here. Let me find where I'm at here. Well, I've got it marked somewhere. I'll get to it in a minute. Okay? So we see the judgment is going to sweep from the north to the south, from Lebanon down to the Jordan area at that time. So Lebanon was known for its cedars. Bashan was known for its great oak trees. And the Jordan River on both sides, it was like a jungle with dense foliage. So in these three areas, he's saying, open your doors. You might as well leave them open, because you can't stop what's coming. Destruction is coming. And the Roman army came in 70 A.D. The Roman army came in 70 A.D. and attacked Israel and Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And I don't want to miss anything. That's why I'm looking at my notes here. Okay. 70 A.D., 1,100,000 Jews died. 1,100,000 Jews died in 70 A.D. when Rome invaded Israel and Jerusalem. They threw 100,000 bodies over the walls of Jerusalem for sport. 100,000 bodies over the walls of Jerusalem for sport. And the years following that, they marched through Galilee and the rest of Israel and destroyed 985 towns. Absolutely destroyed. They killed everybody in their wake and destroyed 985 towns. It was a total devastation that happened at that time. And that is what he's talking about here in chapter 11 when you look at these verses of scripture, and he's talking about each area in Israel that's going to be what? Absolutely destroyed. Absolutely destroyed. And that's why he said, the shepherds wail in verse 3. Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed. Everything. Everything is absolutely destroyed in Israel. And they never came back till our generation and before. I think it was, I had a date here. It started in 1918, from 70 AD to 1918. In 1918, they started a regathering, and then in 48, Israel became a nation. 1948, Israel became a nation again. But you have to realize in 70 AD, the Romans wiped them off the face of the earth, and they scattered everywhere, all over the world. And that's what God said was going to happen in Zechariah hundreds of years before it ever came. Zechariah was prophesying the absolute destruction of Israel because they rejected the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's what you see when you look at chapter 11 of the book of Zechariah. 1,100,000 Jews. 6 million were killed in the gas chambers in Germany. 6 million Jews. I think the Jews have been absolutely alienated, annihilated over the years, and still are, to the point that when the millennium comes, just like I read over there in Jeremiah, where'd all these children come from? They cannot believe they're being blessed with the return of the Messiah and now the explosion of population in Israel, in Jerusalem, and everything that's going on. As we read there in Jeremiah, where these kids come from? Well, God has fulfilled His promise. God is fulfilling His promise at the second coming of the Messiah because they rejected the first coming of the Messiah. Okay? We're going to stop right there. Anybody got a question? Okay, like I said, I either did real good or real bad. You don't know to ask questions. So. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Trad, you want to lead us?